If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 14, that's where we will find ourselves this morning when the time comes. Storms are an interesting phenomena in our world. Each one is unique, and generally they are unique to a certain season of the year. In the northern hemisphere, we don't expect blizzards in June, July, or August, and we typically do not expect tornadoes in December, January, or February. We expect thunderstorms from April through September, and snowstorms from November to March. Of course, that doesn't stop 2 feet of snow from falling in May like it did one year when we were in Iowa. And we all know it doesn't stop tornadoes in December like we saw 2 years ago. Certain weather patterns, though, help forecasters predict when certain types of storms may occur, but they cannot guarantee that a storm will or will not happen. You know, storms are interesting to me for another reason, not just the fact that we see them generally at certain times of year, but for me, I love to see the power, the raw power, and their inexplicable behavior. Why does a tornado take one house and leave the house right next to it untouched? How does a hailstorm destroy a crop on one side of the road, and on the other side of the road it doesn't even look like there was a storm? How does a major snowstorm leave a foot plus of snow on one side of a small lake, maybe even more a pond, and on the other side there's hardly a trace of snow? How can a fast-moving wind leave people without power for days and uproot trees that have withstood much higher winds? And then the storm just seems to die about as quickly as it started. How does lightning strike start a fire that burns hundreds of square miles, while so many other strikes do no damage or start no fires at all? You see, storms are inexplicable in the ways that they behave. Their power is uncontainable and uncontrollable. I cannot imagine living in a time when there was no weather forecast, even though it hasn't been that long ago. You know, weather forecasting as a science is fairly new. Especially, I couldn't imagine that if you made your living on a body of water that was known for sudden, ferocious storms. But yet, that is the nature of the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee lays down below sea level, and rising on the sides of the Sea of Galilee are mountains that reach up several thousand feet. Predicting storms is difficult because the warm air or cool air will come over the top of the mountains and rush down into the valley below and cause the winds to rise and the lake to become tumultuous. But yet people made their living, and people make their living on that lake. And that's where we find the disciples and Jesus in this morning's text. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people that we looked at last week from the book of John. He's fed the 5,000 people, and he has put the disciples in the boat and sent them away, and he has dismissed the crowd. And then we find this, beginning in verse, actually I'm going to start with part of that in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance, and the Greek says it was quite a few stadia, and we don't discuss stadia. So some translations will break that down even farther and say they were about 3 to 4 miles, somewhere between 3 and 4 miles out into the sea. They were a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, and again, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So it's early in the morning. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But he saw the wind, and he was sinking, and he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I can't imagine being out in a boat in the middle of this large lake, and suddenly the storm comes up and you are trying to get through the storm. You're trying to save a boat. You're trying to save your friends. You're trying to simply get to a safe harbor. And that's the way it is with storms. That's the way that storms work. We don't plan for them generally. We don't prepare for them maybe the way we should. But storms come up regularly. We hear about, because of the way things are today, we hear about storms regularly. And we know of storms happening not just in Macon County or the state of Illinois, but we hear about storms all across our nation and all across the world. And we hear about them, and we hear about them regularly. But the thing is just because they come up regularly doesn't diminish their strength. Just because we hear of these storms regularly does nothing to diminish the power and the strength and the magnitude that some of those storms have. But storms and their regularity gives us the opportunity to understand how to prepare for them. That's why you see certain pictures and images every time we hear about a hurricane coming into the United States. We see pictures of people boarding up windows and people making sure that they have the preparations necessary. And depending on how strong the hurricane is predicted to become, sometimes people are ushered away from the strength of the storm and encouraged to go inland where the storm will have died down and things can be better protected from the devastation of the storm. I remember as a child, and when I was a child, we lived in central Nebraska, and it was a long ways between places where I lived, and we would get these snowstorms that would come in. You know, there was nothing out there to stop the wind, to stop the snow, and so it would snow, and it would snow, and the wind would blow, and we might go for days without power. But we prepared. We knew that a snowstorm was coming, and sometimes they even would predict a blizzard. They weren't very good at that back then. But they would predict and try to tell us what was coming, and we would make sure that we had food, that there was food in the house. And if we really believed it was going to be bad enough, we would fill up the bathtub so that we had something to flush the toilet with. Because there were times when we would go for several days without power. Just the nature of the snowstorms, the blizzards. And here are these disciples. They're in the middle of one of these storms. And while they may have done their best to prepare for any situation, the storm arises. And Matthew tells us it's the fourth watch of the night. He doesn't just give us that so we can place it in a timetable. We aren't reading a journal and it says, okay, at midnight we were doing this, and at 2 o'clock we were doing this, and now at 4:30 in the morning we're rowing a boat in the middle of a storm. Matthew tells us this to indicate to us that it has been a long time that these guys have been battling the winds and the waves on this tumultuous sea. You see, he begins by saying, in the evening, Jesus sent them out in a boat. In the evening, Jesus sent them out in a boat. But now in the fourth watch of the night, after they have been struggling, we get the next indication of where these men are. They've been out in their boat. They're a long ways from the shore. And just to give you some perspective, the Sea of Galilee is really a big lake. At its widest, it's about 7 miles from one side of the lake to the other. And towards the northern end where they are, it's probably about 5 miles across the Sea of Galilee. And so they have made it a good portion of the way across the lake. If they've made it 3 to 4 miles. But this was a trip that normally would only take a couple hours for them. The Sea of Galilee is also extremely deep. I read one place, I believe, that it was about 1,500 feet deep at its deepest point. You know, this isn't just a shallow lake that you could, you know, see the bottom most places. This is one that very quickly gets very deep, and deep lakes are dangerous. And so these sailors have been struggling, and they know they should be across the lake, but they haven't made it. They haven't made it. And suddenly, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of their working to get to the other side of the lake, they see something. Something on the water, something in the waves coming their direction. I can't imagine being in their position and seeing that, because here they are. They're in the midst of this storm, and some of them, at least 4 of them, are fishermen. They grew up on this lake. They learned to fish. They learn to make a living in this water. And they know the stories of those who didn't make it home. Those whose boats had been capsized by the waves. Those who had fallen overboard and couldn't be recovered. They knew the stories of those things that happen to fishermen who make their living on the lake. And so to see something in the midst of the storm coming to them, I have to agree with one commentator who said this. He said, although the disciples were undoubtedly exhausted, cold, and wet, Matthew's narrative focuses on one supreme element, their fear. They were already afraid for their lives, but the specter of someone walking on the water amongst the waves in the darkness must have been absolutely terrifying. Don't you agree? When you see the unexpected in the middle of the storm, it's terrifying. Especially when it's something you say, that cannot happen. Not that shouldn't happen, but that cannot happen. You have to try to find a way to explain it that makes sense. And so the disciples, Matthew tells us, cried, "It's a ghost." Their only explanation was from the spiritual realm. Their only explanation for seeing what appeared to be a human form out in the lake was it was a ghost. And they went from being terrified of the storm and terrified of the situation at hand to being terrified of what they thought was a ghost. You know, the other thing about storms is they come up unexpectedly. You know, not only do they come up regularly, but that doesn't diminish at all their strength, but they come up regularly. Now there again, not so much today. We kind of have a sense today when a storm is possible, and there are people who study wind patterns of the winds way up high. I didn't realize it until the beginning of the coronavirus here several months ago that the weather forecasters today actually use the airplanes that fly at 30,000 feet to help predict what the weather is going to do down here under my feet. You see, there are atmospheric conditions that they have sensors on these planes that the planes need to fly safely. You know, what is the wind speed of the wind at 30,000 feet? What is the relative humidity at 30,000 feet? What's the temperature at 30,000 feet? Who would think that 30,000 feet would affect me at 0 feet? But yet what they said is they take those air currents and those readings from the airplanes, and they help them to see what's going on up there so they can tell what's going on in the strata below that. And in knowing those things, they can predict the weather, and science is getting better and better at predicting at least somewhat what the weather's going to do. And so we don't have a lot of unexpected storms anymore. We don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden there's a storm that nobody expected, except for maybe some thunderstorms. But on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day, you know, they came up unexpectedly. You'd be out on a beautiful, clear day, and suddenly the wind would rise and the seas would begin to roll and the waves would begin to crash. And a lot of times the storms we face in life are that way. You know, sometimes there's an indication that something's coming. Sometimes there's an indication that something's just not quite right. But more often than not, the storms, the real storms that we face in life, they come up unexpectedly, and that's part of the fear. That's part of the fear that storms produce. That's why science today works so hard to predict storms, is to reduce the fear. Because when they come unexpectedly, we have several fears that kick in. One of the fears is always, when will the storm arise? When? And we don't know. We don't know when we'll go to the doctor and they'll find something that we didn't expect. We don't know when simply walking outdoors will bring up a storm in life. And that's part of the fear. Not only don't we know when, but we don't know how long they're going to last. How long will it take? How long will I have to weather this storm? And we never know how strong the storm will really be. I found it interesting. Doctors always tell you how long it will take for you to recover from being sick, or how long it will take you to recover from a surgery, or how long it will take you to recover from the storms in life. Only once did I have a doctor tell me how long it would take me to recover, and they were right. Almost to the day. But almost always, they just give you an average, a generalization, and say this is how long it should take you to recover. See, we don't know how long, we don't know how strong, we don't know when the storms are going to rise. We just know that there is always a possibility of the storm on the horizon. And in that instance, most of the storms that we face in life are unexpected. Just like the disciples, after they have seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, now they go into the lake and storm hits. But then they see the master of the storm. At first they think he's a ghost, but then they begin to understand. When Jesus, from a distance, hears their cries of fear, Jesus responds and he says those words that God so often says to his people, do not be afraid. Matthew says, take courage. Have courage. Take a hold of your faith, because it is me. Take courage. Do not be afraid, Jesus tells them. And Jesus begins to show them that he has power that they have yet to experience. And the way the gospel writers tell the story, they want us to see that Jesus has power over nature. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus has power to cause things to happen in an unexpected sequence of time. He caused the wheat to grow and be baked and all of that usually takes months. He did in an instant. And Mike corrected me after church last week. He said, you forgot to mention the fact that he didn't just multiply the fish, but there's the fact that those fish had to grow and then be smoked and be prepared to eat. And Jesus did that, and so the disciples have seen that. Only hours before, they saw Jesus multiply the loaves and the fish, and now they're in the storm. And Jesus is showing another power, his power over the forces of nature. as he begins to walk on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen anybody walk on water. I've walked on ice. Yes, that's frozen water, and I've walked above the water on frozen ice. But I've never walked on water. I've seen people walk across a small creek on stones that maybe were getting lapped with water as the creek flowed. But I have never seen anybody go out and walk on water. But yet here's Jesus. He's walking on the water. And to make matters even more challenging, you know, I have problems some days walking on level ground. I got weak ankles and bad knees and loose joints, and you know, sometimes walking on a flat surface is difficult. I pay a little bit more attention when I'm walking on uneven ground, like in my yard where the mole has been busy this last year and a half. But I go out into a place where it's rocky and an incline, I pay a lot of attention because it gets more difficult. I can't imagine walking on water, let alone walking on water when the waves are tossing and turning a boat such that experienced sailors are afraid for their lives. But here's Jesus. He's walking on the water in the middle of a massive storm on the Sea of Galilee that has experienced fishermen afraid and thinking he's a ghost. And the minute he gets into the boat, the storm stops. It's like somebody flips a switch, and it goes from the waves buffeting and battering this small boat to a glass-like lake. A pristine picture for a puzzle or something. A fishing boat at dawn. I don't know. That's just my picture. But the storm stills when he enters the boat, because he has power. Jesus has power over nature. This is the same Jesus who a while back the disciples were in the middle of another storm, and he was asleep in the front of the boat, and the disciples came to him and said, "Aren't you afraid, or aren't you concerned that we're going to die?" And Jesus looked at the storm and he said, "Stop." And the disciples asked the question, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" The same Jesus steps in the boat and the storm stops. I can't promise you that every storm in life is going to stop because Jesus is in the boat with you. After all, the disciples in the first instance had Jesus sleeping in the boat with them. He was already with them, but the storm was still buffeting the boat. But Jesus then told them, "You guys don't have to be afraid because I'm here. Everything's okay." The storms we face in life, they may not stop just because we take them to the Lord in prayer, just because we have other people praying for us, just because we have a good relationship with God. The storms may still come, but we can have courage. We can keep from being afraid because Jesus is there. And Jesus, as the master of the storm, who has power over nature, is able to share that power with others. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. It's why we can trust him. If we keep our eyes on him, we don't focus on the storm. Jesus can share his power with others. That's what we see as Peter is there in the boat. He begins to put
things together and realize that this really is Jesus. But just to be certain that this really is Jesus, Peter cries out and says, give me an invitation. I want to come to you. Give me an invitation, Jesus, and I will walk out to you. And so that's what Jesus does. He gives him a one-word invitation. He says, come. Peter, you want to come to me? Just come. And Peter, in a moment of ridiculous faith, puts one foot out of the boat. The first foot is always easy because you're straddling the edge of the boat. You can still hold on to the boat. He takes the second leg and he kicks it up and over out of the boat. And I can just imagine him holding on to the edge of that boat as he makes sure that his feet are going to be okay, and letting go with one hand as he begins to walk, and then letting go with the second hand, and he walks towards Jesus. And Matthew tells us, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, as long as he kept his eyes on the one who had power over the storm, who could share it with him, he continued to walk on the water. But then he does what we all normally do. He began to pay attention to the storm. And Matthew says he began to see the winds and the waves. And he began to realize, it kind of like the cartoon characters from the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show, Looney Tunes. You remember how they run off the edge of a cliff? And they get several feet out into the middle of a canyon. And they'd look and they'd realize they weren't on solid ground, and then they would fall. This is what Peter is doing. Peter began to see the winds and the waves. Jesus has given him the opportunity to do something that no one else has ever done. To walk on water. And instead of walking on the water, he sees the winds and the waves, and he begins to do what we all do so often, and that is to sink. For Peter, it was sinking into the water. For us, it's generally sinking into despair and hopelessness, sinking into the what ifs and I don't know if I can's. But if Jesus is there and Jesus is telling us we can come to him, we can walk through the storms of our lives. And we often wonder why God allows us to go through storms. Why does God allow us to face the difficulties of life? And I don't have all the answers. I cannot answer that question for every trouble and trial that we face. Because sometimes they're the consequences of our own sins. Sometimes they're the consequences of the sins of others. Sometimes they're trials that God allows us to go through to strengthen our faith. Sometimes there are trials he allows us to go through to test our faith so that we can see where we need to grow. Sometimes it's so that we can help others. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficulties in life and doesn't stop them when we think he should, because he knows that down the road we will have the opportunity to do something with that comfort that we have been given in the midst of the storm. That's what he does. Sometimes it's the comfort that we're able to give to other people. the more we've been through in life, the more compassion, the more empathy we can have for other people. And the more we can share with them what God did for us in the midst of the storm to help them make it through their own. Sometimes it's so that we can bring other people to salvation. Sometimes God allows us to experience a storm today so that tomorrow we can point other people to Him and they can know Him as their Lord and Savior. I think that's what He was doing with Peter when He told him to come and to walk on water, because He knew there would be times in Peter's life when he was going about the business that Jesus called him to, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus knew that there were times in life when the storms wouldn't be on the Sea of Galilee. They would be in the midst of a city, in the middle of a group of people. He knew that those storms would come up in Peter's life, and Peter was going to be one of the spokesmen of the early church, one of those who helped found what Jesus came to begin, the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew that he would need to know that he could trust Jesus in the midst of the storms so that he could bring other people to salvation. And so Jesus let him go through the storm, and Jesus let him walk on water, and Jesus even let him begin to sink in the winds and the waves so that Peter would trust him. And he lets us go through some storm so that we know that we can trust him. And 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that Jesus calmed the earlier storm. And the disciples asked, "Who is this that even the winds and the water obey him?" And that week we looked at the exorcism of a man possessed by a legion of demons and said that he is the master of the spiritual realm. Last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 from John's gospel and said that the picture that John was painting with that sign is that Jesus is nature's master, also known as the creator, also known as Yahweh. This week, Matthew says or shows us that Jesus is the master of our environment, aka the creator, whose spirit in Genesis chapter 1 we read was hovering over the deep. Or Yahweh, who according to Job, in Job chapter 9 verse 8, stretches out the heavens and tramples on the waves of the sea. Or who later in the book of Job asks Job a question with the insinuation that he asked, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" Or as Habakkuk writes in a song in the last chapter of his prophecy, he says, "You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters." See, Moses was used by God to part the Red Sea. Joshua was used by God to part the Jordan River. Elijah and Elisha both also parted the Jordan River. But Jesus alone had the power to walk on water. Matthew wants us to see, as do Mark and John when they tell the same story, they want us to see that Jesus is the master of nature, or the master of the environment, and there is not a storm that we face. There is not a storm that we face that he is not the master of. And if we are his children, he is there every step of every way through every storm of life that we will face with us. Sometimes he strengthens us. Sometimes he encourages us. Sometimes he heals us. But he always is there to comfort us in the midst of the storm. And if you don't know the Savior, let me tell you, I don't know how I face some of the storms in life I face without him. And the more I know him, the more I'm glad I have him in the midst of those storms. And you can know him too as your Lord and Savior, as the master of your environment, if you will enter into a relationship with him. And I would invite you this morning, if you need to come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing one more song, and we'd love to visit with you about that or celebrate that decision with you this morning. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we simply have to ask, what does God want to use the storms in our lives for? Because he is there to comfort us and encourage us in the midst of the storms.